May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the days to come, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall tower as the highest mountains and be raised above the hills. There shall all the nations flow. Many people shall come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths." If you are a frequent user of the prayer book, you might recognize the beginning of Canticle 2, a song of peace. That was our first reading today. And even if you're not used to saying it regularly as a canticle, or maybe even more so if you are used to saying it as a canticle, there are some things that we should pay attention to. The first thing that catches our eyes is the title of the canticle, A Song of Peace. You probably already know that those titles are not part of the original text, but they can be helpful, and I think this title is helpful. This is ultimately a song about peace. We hear later about beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And peace, especially in a time of war, is a compelling idea. In this case, peace is not just for the people of Israel. Instead, all the nations shall flow to the mountain of the house of the Lord, that they may learn the ways of the God of Jacob. And just to drive that point home a little more, in a few verses we are told that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. All the nations of the world shall go to Jerusalem to learn the ways of the Lord, but they shall not learn about war anymore. And they won't have a need for it. This is such a lovely and encouraging notion. Not only will war cease and instruments of war will be turned to more productive means, but war will be so far removed from the world that they won't even need to learn about how it works anymore. You might be saying, great. So when is this going to happen? As we heard at the very beginning of the canticle, in the days to come. Oh. Could we get something just a little more specific? It is the season of Advent, after all, the time of waiting for future promises. Jesus tells us that the day of the Son of Man is coming like a thief in the night, but even he doesn't know when it's coming, only the Father. And in our second reading, Paul tells his Roman audience, "You know what time it is, that now is the moment to wake from our sleep, and that salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers." So three readings of future promises, but no real solid date. At least we know that we didn't miss it. Because if all this happened quietly, sneakily, like a thief in the night, we might not have noticed it at all. But I think we can be fairly confident that the nations of the world are still making weapons of war and still learning the ways of warfare. And at this point, we collectively have been waiting for a long time. And at times it seems as though we are going in the wrong direction. The commander-in-chief of our neighboring state has declared that any order he gives is a legal order and must be followed, even if it's not a legal order, and even when that extends to killing survivors of the initial extrajudicial killing. But before we start to feel too superior, our own supposedly peace-loving government has pledged to increase military spending from less than 2% of GDP to 5% in just 1 year. This seems to be a response from the bullying of our orange neighbor. I know that there are many military connections within this church, and I'm not disparaging the military, but I also know that those who have served know that those who have served know far better than those of us who haven't that more indiscriminate military spending and a proliferation of weapons is not a recipe for peace. So, When is this peace supposed to happen? How much longer are we going to have to wait? You don't have to look far for examples of those who have come with their own answers to this question. By a various combination of interpreting the scriptures and numerology and other dubious means, a wide range of answers have been given. There have even been entire communities who have been so convinced that all of these end-time things were about to happen that they have sold their homes and moved on to a hilltop to wait for Jesus' arrival. Multiple groups of people, and over many, many years. There have also been many creative interpretations about the sequence of events that are to unfold. As I mentioned in another sermon recently, we just do not have enough information at our disposal to make any really informed conclusions about the end of days. And if you look at our gospel texts, the idea of a rapture where only the good, righteous people will be raised up into heaven seems to be in direct conflict with what Jesus is talking about. That two will be working in a field and one will be taken away, or two women will be grinding grain and one will be taken away. But they will be taken away like the people in Noah's time were taken away in a flood. So they're dead, not lifted up into heaven. And yes, there are passages where Jesus talks about reading the signs and being able to see when and how cosmic events are progressing. But today's message is not that. Today's message instead is, keep awake. You don't know the hour. So really, be prepared at all times. For those of us who are planners, this is an anxiety-provoking idea. How can we be ready for the unexpected at all times? What does that preparation look like? So this is where it all comes together. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We only know that he is coming back. We wait in hope for the day when war will be no more and the need for weapons will be no more. But while we wait, we continue to live in a world where wars rage around us. There are places in the world where it would be absolutely foolish to trade in a weapon for a farming implement. Here, we are privileged enough to be in a place where the government is expanding the voluntary gun buyback program. There are many people, I might even say most people here, who can imagine not needing to own a gun at all. We enter into this time of year, this season of Advent, looking to the future and waiting. We have heard the promises, and now we are waiting for them to be fulfilled. But we are not waiting passively. At least we ought not to be waiting passively. Because as appealing as it is to imagine Jesus showing up with a magic wand that he can wave and make all the war disappear, while we wait for that, it's up to us to live in this world. And though none of us have a magic wand like that either, we can do something to bring the world closer to one without war. Maybe not on a large scale, but we can do something. We can all do something to bring the world closer to the one we want it to be after Jesus were to wave that imaginary magic wand. Because it's not just about war and peace. It's also about justice, poverty, equity, dignity. What it means for us to stay awake and wait and watch for Jesus' return is to stay vigilant, not to become complacent, not to sit back and leave the problems of the world for Jesus or someone else to solve. Instead, recognizing that we have some role to play, small though it may be, in bringing this world closer to the kingdom of heaven. It makes it easier to wait when you know that you are doing something. So in this Advent, as we wait for the coming of Jesus, not only as the baby in the Christmas manger, but also, and probably more importantly, as the conquering king in the second coming, We are called to be ready, to be on the watch, not in a hypervigilant paranoia, but instead a diligent preparedness, not resting on the achievements that we have already made in advancing the cause of peace and justice in the world, but watching to see where we have an opportunity to make things just a little bit better. And if Jesus comes back and finds us at work, advancing the cause of the kingdom of God, what better place is there for us to be? Therefore, be ready. You know what time it is. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.